You know, this holiday can easily, like other religious holidays, get kind of wrapped up in shallow symbolism, bunnies and Easter eggs and all that stuff, but it's really a visceral statement to humanity, a serious statement, an awesome statement, life from the dead, and we get to experience it. What an amazing thing. You know, I was thinking about what I could share with you today that might get to the heart of that matter. And there really, to my way of thinking, is no story in the scripture that so shows the heart of God as one depicted by that man with the sheets. Did you like that? I mean, that's why God did all this. Yeah, I don't know, maybe I could relate this thought to you today. Maybe you can pick up on it, and maybe you've had the experience. I'm guessing so. How many of you would say, you know, Pastor, I have had experiences in my life where someone with such great potential or someone I had such great hopes for, loved so much, was going a wrong direction. I mean, they were making decisions that had no good ends in mind. And I prayed for them, I spoke with them, I reached out to them in so many ways, and it didn't come to what I thought it would. Does anybody here relate to any of that? You know, frustration and hurt and pain and longing to see something happen. There is probably no other emotion that explains all of this that you saw today as that one. You see, God had in mind a family. And going way back, Lucifer, one of the archangels, perhaps the most beautiful one of all, decided that he would be like the Most High. I don't know what that was all about, and I don't know how that would have looked. All I know is that God says, no, that's not your appointed place. And he was cast out of heaven. Probably a multitude of other reasons, pride being the main one. But then, sometime later, God comes along and into the void where the Holy Spirit was, in the words of Scripture, hovering over what would become earth. God said, let us make man like us in our image. And in the image of God created he them. Now, I want you to understand that God had the hope of a family. In holidays like this, we gather our families, and there are sad stories and there are beautiful stories in those gatherings. Some children so close and huggable and lovable, and then some not so much. And every parent understands the agony of that latter group. So does God. Because man chose something. God put two trees in the garden. One was the tree of life. He says, eat of this and live forever. But there's also another tree, because there can be no love without choice. They said, this tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. To the Hebrew mind and to the Hebrew language, actually, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that phrase represents the ability for one to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. It's a story of self-determination. It's a story of doing one's own thing. It's a story of relativism. It's a story of humanism and lots of other isms which are a dead-end street. And God, having given man a God-like trait called free will, allows us to go wherever we go in search of meaning, truth, destiny, and love. We can go anywhere we want. And what an agony it is for God. Just like it's an agony for a parent to watch a young lady choose the wrong man. To watch a young man choose the wrong woman. To watch a child go the way that is destructive to them. And that emotion that you and I understand, multiplied times 10 billion times 10 billion, is the very heart of God that said, I have to send my son to redeem mankind. His dream for mankind is still full of awesome opportunity. And that's why Jesus went through what you saw in this collage of moments from his life. I have no doubt in my mind that if Jesus were to appear in the flesh here today and to speak to us, that he would have a tone of what I'm about to share with you right now. This is so much him. It comes from Luke chapter 15, and I have a whole bunch of notes on this, which I'm not going to bother with today, but I really do those for you. If you want to study this later on, you can. You can get on Facebook, and those notes will be posted. But it's probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it is my story. I think I'm among friends here today. I'm guessing it may be yours too. And it has a couple of different opportunities and endings to it. It's the parable of the prodigal son. There are two other parables located in the same chapter, and both of them are parables of lost things. And the owner of those lost things is desperate to find them. One is the lost sheep, and the other is the lost coins. The lost coins represented the marriage gift that a young woman in Israel would wear at that time, that was a headdress that she wore at her wedding, and it was made up of coins in chain mail. And one of the coins got lost, and she searched the house for it. And I'm telling you, that same heart today is looking over humanity, and God is searching for his lost ones. And I'm telling you, you want to be found by him if you're one of them. This story of the prodigal son basically is an everyday story. Let me read part of it to you here, and I'll comment. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons. Now the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them, that is both sons, their livelihood. This is a story of an inheritance. And the backstory on that is that as a living person, you never gave the inheritance. For a child to request an inheritance before the death of a parent was tantamount to saying to that parent, I wish you were already dead. There must have been conflict between the boys, particularly in this family. And this younger son wanted out. He would get a third of his father's goods. The older brother would get two-thirds. And the boy took his goods and left home. The scripture tells us that he then wasted it. And prodigal simply is a term that means wasteful. And I want to just stop right there just for a second. What you and I have received from God by being born into the human race is incredibly powerful, incredibly gifted, because we're made in the image of God. Being made in the image of God, we have the opportunity to walk into much of the inheritance God has in mind for us. Paul prayed that we would have our eyes open to the inheritance of God in us. But so many of us live so far beneath our privilege, so far beneath what our Heavenly Father has gifted to us. We waste it. We waste our intellect. We waste our personality. We waste those attributes that come from God himself in empty pursuits so often. Give our lives to things that really, really, really ultimately do not matter. And you can imagine how it hurts the heart of God to see a wasteful son. This boy found out what many of us have found out. The Bible says he went to a far country, and a far country can be a really lonely place. I remember when I moved to New York years ago to go to Bible college, it was such a lonely place. It wasn't a hospitable place. It was hard to make friends. If you said hello to somebody, they thought you wanted something that you shouldn't ask for. It wasn't pretty. And I remember that feeling of just being alone in a place that I had no desire to be. That must have been what happened to this boy, but he had some assets. And you may have found this out, that when you have some assets, you've got some friends. as long as the party continues. But one day he spent the last of what his father had given him. He came to the end of his resources, and his friends also vacated at that point in time. And he began to be in want. He began to understand brokenness. Arrogance fled out the window and brokenness came in. And here's the good news. That may be the beginning of the best day of your life. The Bible tells us many places that the Lord is near to those that have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. He says he will not despise those people. There's something of an entrance that comes into a man's spirit or a woman's spirit in that broken place. And you can hardly live life without going there sometimes. But what happens to us when we go there? We can either get hard and you know, let our will take over at that point in time and fight it and just be that way. Or like this boy, it says he came to himself. Have you ever had the experience where you wake up someday and go stand in front of the mirror and say, "Who are you? I don't like you very much. What do you think you're doing? This is not you." Have you had that? Don't raise your hand, but I've had that experience. And it was a come to Jesus moment for me. I can tell you that. My life's never been the same since. And this boy made a decision. You know, it's one thing to get to feeling bad about yourself, but it's another thing altogether to do something about it. You could either sit soaking sour in that moment, or you could let it fire you up to find the answer. And this boy says, "I'm starving to death here. I want to eat these carob pods that I am feeding to these hogs for this man that won't even give me some to eat." This Jewish nobleman, this young man, a property owner, a man of inheritance, a man of status in his country that's now fled to his far country, finds himself feeding hogs, a thing that a Jewish man would never do. He was servant to things that were unclean. And he was feeding them carob pods, which is the lowest form of food that can be found. In fact, the prophets in Israel used to have a parable that said that Israel will repent when reduced to the carob pod. And this man was there. But he did something right. He says, "What is the matter with me? In my father's house, his servants have enough bread to eat and to spare. I'm dying of hunger here. I'm going to arise and go to my father. I'm going to say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants.'" Folks, there's something winsome about humility. There's something winsome about seeing what you really deserve in life based on your behavior. What makes this really interesting is, up to this point, and I'm just beyond this point, Jesus is actually quoting verbatim a parable taught by the rabbis in rabbinical school. And in this story, this occurs, the very same thing. But at this point, the young man goes home. His father, when he receives him, hears this plaintive speech: "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father sternly looks upon him and says something to this effect: "Based on your behavior, you have lost your rights as son. And you shall indeed serve me as a servant for the rest of your life." But as we know, Jesus, speaking in a crowd populated by those very teachers, gives this version. And this is called a parable of the kingdom. This is a picture of what God sees in his kingdom versus maybe what we see. And he finds examples of that in the real world and tells stories that will illustrate that so everybody can understand. This is the version of the kingdom of God. That boy, as he is going home, is rehearsing his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. Little does this boy know that somewhere along that road, this wounded father is walking out, kind of like that gentleman looking out his window and looking down that road, believing one day his boy's coming home. And it says that while he was a great way off, some of us wait till we get all cleaned up before we come to God. Trust me, you can't get that clean. I was talking to one of our construction guys the other day, and he said, I was inviting him to the Friday service. Well, if I was going there, lightning would strike the church door. I said, I don't think so. Might strike your heart. But it wouldn't strike the door. God's looking for folks just like you. Folks that don't think God could possibly care about them. Oh, they're number one in God's eyes. Because they're not proud of who they are. Oh, well, God can do something with that. And this boy comes home. And he doesn't know. But his daddy wants him home. That old man is looking down the street. He's heading toward that boy. And it says when he sees him, I don't know what he saw. He's a great way off still. Maybe it was the way he walked. He probably didn't recognize his clothing because this boy had lost everything. He was a mess. You working in the pig pen? You're a mess. But somehow or other, he recognizes the boy. You may not think you're recognizable to God. He's got your number. And not only does this man see him, this elderly man who's been so wounded and so decimated by this boy's actions takes off running. And it was a known custom in those days. That's why this is so remarkable. It was a known custom in those days that elderly men and men of stature never ran to meet anyone. Everyone ran to meet them. And this man broke with that because he had a heart. This wasn't about custom. This wasn't about cultural norms. This is about love. And he ran to meet that boy. And when he got closer, he could smell him. He could see how messed up this boy was. And in that culture, you didn't touch anything unclean, or you became unclean yourself. You couldn't go to worship. You couldn't offer a sacrifice. You were unclean for a period of time, and there had to be sacrifices offered for your uncleanness before you could become acceptable in the house of God. Daddy broke one rule, why not break two? And he ran to his boy, and he hugged him on the neck. Then the boy starts his story. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Only, and the father interrupts, bring the robe. In the Hebrew and the Aramaic, it sounds like this. Bring that robe. You know the one I mean. The robe of the house. It was the robe that would only be worn by the father or an honored guest that would come to the house. This boy who has messed up the family, who has broken the father's heart, comes home a mess, having lost all that God had given him. And the response? Bring a robe. You see, a robe, the robes in those days, the changes of clothing were how you measured a person's wealth. They were handmade. And this was a special one. And he takes that robe that speaks of everything the family is and puts it around this boy's dirty, slumped, broken, rebellious shoulders. And before he could say anything else, he's welcomed him back to status. And I might add, a status he had never had before. He had never worn that robe before. The robe speaks of righteousness in Isaiah. One of my favorite stories, I'll tell it right now. This happened in New Orleans years ago. Some of you have seen me do this before, but I never will forget it. I was in a conference there, the Superdome, and there was an elderly African-American pastor by the name of Evie Hill from Los Angeles. Loved to hear him preach. And he was talking about his life. He said, you know, when the Lord, he found me, he said, my life was so black with sin. It's like this microphone here. He said, oh, I was despicable. But he said, the Lord, he had plans for me. So he took out a handkerchief. I don't have a handkerchief here today. I probably should have brought one. He said, but the Lord, he clothed me with the robe of his righteousness. See, underneath you, that's my condition. Wearing this robe, this would be my position. And he said, he'd be working daily on me. He's working so that my condition, over time, would be looking more and more like my position. Couldn't say it any better. You see, his righteousness is a gift. I can't achieve it. It's too late. I've already sinned. And Jesus paid the price for that. When he suffered like he did on that cross, and that was only the outward suffering you saw, the inner suffering had to be monumentally worse. Because God had heaped upon him the sins of all mankind. The chastisement for our peace with God was upon him. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's stuff that's in us that wants to come out, that we inherit from our past and families. He bled inwardly for that. And by his stripes, the beating that you saw him receive, we are healed. I mean, wow. Everything I deserve, he took. And then the Father wasn't through yet. He's now wearing the robe. Can you imagine the way he looks, the way he smells? God didn't say, go get a shower, boy, before I put this robe on you. He put it on while he was still in that condition. And he says, bring the ring. Not just jewelry here. A ring was worn by every person of substance in the Jewish culture. Why? Because it was the gold MasterCard. That ring that he wore wasn't just a decorative thing. It had a family crest on it. They usually wore it on this finger right here. And I picked up one of them when I was in Israel a few years ago, an old one that was from David's day. And it had a symbol on it. It was unique to that family. And every time you wanted to purchase something, buy a piece of land, buy a house, buy anything, camel, horse, mule, whatever, there was a contract. And they put hot wax on that contract. And if you were going to seal that contract, you would put your ring into that hot wax. And that what that did was told everybody, it was legally enforceable, the assets of the family are to be released to satisfy this debt. You get to do business in the family name. He didn't have that ring before. He's got it now. That's what I want to say to you today. You don't have to sneak up on this thing. You come in all at once. You get to use the name of Jesus. When we say in the name of Jesus, we're not just using some religious talisman. We are talking about everything that represents him. His nature, his power, his glory, his love, all that stuff. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying into that. We're praying into the will of God. We're saying amen to it. That's what agreement means when we pray in agreement. He's not done yet because this boy has walked home barefooted. Only slaves walked barefooted. Folks, there's a lot of folks that come into the kingdom. They're still addicted. Still have bondage. Internal, external, all kind of bondage. That's why originally when people got saved, they usually went through deliverance and baptism immediately. The boy is coming in bare feet, and dirty bare feet at that. Father says, bring the sandals. Sandals speak of liberty. Sandals are a picture of a freed man, culturally and spiritually. In Ephesians, we are told to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to know where we stand. The Romans, when Paul wrote that, he was looking at a Roman soldier he was probably chained to in his dwelling. And as he looked at that Roman soldier, their boots were unique. And Paul used that illustration because the Romans, as opposed to most other armies of the world at that time, probably won most of their battles because they arrived there with their feet intact. They could move in a muddy, bloody battlefield because their shoes had hobnails driven from the inside out, and they could stand their ground like they were in spikes. I want you to know something. God equips us to tread on serpents. He equips us to walk in different difficult places and not slip. I'm just saying, these things are so beautiful in their picture, but they have real backing. This is what the Holy Spirit does. If that father would give to that boy, rest assured, this father will give to you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was telling this story to say to the world, this is how we operate. And it's not over yet. The father looks at his servant and says, hey, that fatted calf we've been fattening up for a celebration, we're having one today. My son, which was lost, has been found. You know, I don't know if we really understand what a big deal it is when somebody gets saved. In heaven, they party. The angels party when someone gets saved. It is amazing. The angels don't get too upset about anything else going on. They know how God's in charge. But this one shows when the volition of a human broken by sin turns and comes home again. You saw the emotion in that little video. Imagine that 10 billion times 10 billion more. And you begin to understand the heart of God. God has been furiously involved in trying to get his family home. And while they're partying about this boy, there's an in-house prodigal. The elder brother, he's a piece of work. You know what? He should know better. This is a picture of religion at its finest. This older brother, he comes to the father. He says, what's this I hear? There's dancing going on here. There's a party going on here. You've killed the fatted calf for this son of yours. He doesn't have the father's heart. This son of yours, never mind my brother, has come home and you've killed the fatted calf. You never killed the fatted calf for me. I could just imagine father's instincts brought about now if he's anything like me. I'd be saying, you stinking snowflake. you own everything. If there's no fatted calf killed, it's your dumb problem. You want to have a party with your friends? Have one if you've got any. Here he is in possession of two-thirds of everything the Father's got, acting like his daddy's holding out on him. You ever know anybody that got mad at God while living in the Father's house? It's because they don't know who they are. And they sure as the world don't know who he is. I tell you what, this gets to me. When I came here, the Lord spoke to me about building a church in this city. He said, I want you to build one for people who have been beat up, burned out, hurt in life, and hurt in church. There's way too many of them. The elder brother has had his way with them. I have a feeling, just my feeling, but I'm guessing the younger brother had to get out of Dodge because of the older brother in the first place. I know a lot of Christian people that are so miserable to be around. I wonder about their lineage. I wonder if they're really born of God. They sure don't act it. But there's something wonderful when that person can hear from God. And here's something I want to say. I hope you'll hear me on this. The father went looking for both boys. In the second case, he went looking for the one who was not participating in family life. He went looking for the one that had everything but acted like he had nothing. And what even makes it worse is that the Hebrew custom of those days was that the older brother was to deal with solving and fixing all disputes between other siblings and their parents. It would have been his role to head down the road and find his brother and woo him back to daddy's house. But probably he was glad to be an only child. It was all about him. And I just say, we need to be delivered from the elder brother syndrome. We're not here just for us. We're here for, you know what? In this city, there have been a lot of kids come here to Bible college with plans to serve God and end up doing otherwise. Not even going to church because they got burned out. There's a lot of folks that from previous revivals that came to the Lord and fell back. There's a lot of parents, mates, loved ones agonizing over that very fact. I pray that the elder brothers among us would just not be satisfied to be in the Father's house and be the catbird in the catbird seat, but that we would get so hungry to restore Daddy's family that we'd go after them. We work with them. There's an awful lot of people you run into around town that say, well, I used to go over here, I used to go there. I used to walk with the Lord, or I was involved in the Jesus movement, or I was involved in the Brownsville thing, or I was involved in any number of other places where they might have had contact with God over the years. I grew up in church or what have you. Where are they? Where are they? I remember back in the height of the Jesus movement and the revival that happened in the charismatic renewal that we were at a prayer meeting one day. It seemed like everybody was going to get saved. It was so amazing. You could see Mary Had a Little Lamb as a worship chorus, and people would flood the altar. I'd never seen anything like it. But the Lord spoke to me one day and said, many of these that are so excited now will fall away. But one day they'll come back to me. And here's the other thing he said. And they're going to bring with them all the friends they have met while they've been out there. 95% of us still come to Jesus by our friends' witness. So, if we really want to see God break out in Springfield, we need to start reaching out to the younger brothers. I'm not saying all of us are elder brothers, if you will, because he was a jerk. But we may have adopted some of those attitudes just because we've been hanging out. Did you hear what that elder brother said to the father? I've been with you always. And I always do everything you say. There's a lot of folks that think that's the case with them. And I beg to differ. Just like it was with that boy, he had a vaulted opinion of himself that probably didn't deserve to be there. And the father went looking for him and invited him. Just as the Spirit of God was inviting that young boy to come home, the father was inviting the elder brother to come home truly, to adopt his standards, to adopt his heart, to adopt his ways. And you know, the bad part of this story is we're left with that issue hanging in the air. We don't know whatever happened to the elder brother. And I think it's been left that way on purpose because maybe we are he. Those of us that claim to be followers of God, maybe we are he to a degree. Or maybe this is a warning to us who think we've got it all wired. Maybe this is a warning to us that we need to come home to the Father's house, that we need to get our eyes off of us and our needs and our wishes and our ways and our disagreements and our frustrations in the Father's house. And maybe get busy heading down the road to look for our brother who is messed up, tied up, fouled up, whose father loves him greatly. You know, even if you can't, love him in the Father's name. Bring him home. Bring him home. This parable to me is so phenomenal. When I think of this as not just a story, not just a historical account, but when I think that Jesus told this story so that we could actually know his kingdom, and we could actually rub up against the reality of who he is, and forever, as long as the story can be told, it is true. It is an indictment and it is an invitation. And on this Easter Sunday, I don't think there could be anything more appropriate than for us not to just rest on the laurels of our own salvation, but to make sure that we are extending a hand and a heart to every single soul we meet in the name of Jesus. Because here's the deal. Too many of us are afraid of what others will think. If we really got open with our faith. Our boss tells us there's no place for religion at work. And then they try and pound ethics down our throat. Hello? God gives an instant moral compass when we're saved. I'm just saying, the world says religion has no place in the marketplace. And Jesus says, shout it from the rooftops. You can do it in ways that are winsome and beautiful. And in fact, as an example, you probably touch more lives than you ever will with a sermon or a tract. Because people watch. People know there's something different about us. And let it not be our code of rules, but let it be the force of love that flows through us to people that really others think don't deserve it. Because guess what? We don't either. Would you stand? Ministry team, would you join me again here at the front? Hey, I want to thank you for being here today to celebrate with us. And my heart today has been to let you know how wonderful and how awesome and how powerful it is that that gift that Jesus has given to us. The second thing I wanted to do today was to extend an open-handed invitation, open-hearted invitation to anyone, anywhere, has walked far from God, and you know what a far country looks like. Don't stay there. Don't put up with the swine and the carob pods when you can have the Father's house. Come home. You were designed for this. We'd like to invite you today to come for prayer for anything. You know, there's all kind of attitudes and all kind of things that begin to distract us and mess us up as the accuser of the brethren comes in the midst of the church to destroy and disrupt and all of that kind of thing. And many of us have been affected by those things. But there is healing for that. There is restoration for all of that. We ought to be the most happy, joyful folks on the face of the planet. There's every reason to be, and there's every ability to be if we walk in the Spirit with Him. Would you lift your hands to Him today, just for a moment? This isn't a Pentecostal thing. This is way older than that. Abram did it. He said, I will lift my hands to the Most High God, Creator of heaven and earth. And Lord, we lift our hands to You today as it were a surrender to Your Lordship, to Your ways, to Your love, God, which invites us into things that are way beyond us, way better than we think we deserve, way better than we can imagine You'd really give to us. We ask You today, oh God, receive our love, receive our worship, and receive our person. We ask You to come upon us by the power of Your Spirit and bestow those gifts upon us that You wish us to have to represent You here. We bless Your name today. We thank You for this Easter day where we celebrate the greatest act of love and compassion that's ever been seen. Your Son dying, rejected, abused, killed for us. Thank You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.